Good. All right. Exodus, part two. I have no idea how many sermons we're going to do from Exodus. Probably once we're done with Exodus, we'll go on to doing some lessons from Numbers and Deuteronomy. So we're just setting the background here. So the theme of Exodus is God setting his people free. And there's so much foreshadow and prefiguring in this, as we'll see. So last week we saw, basically the title was Out of Egypt, I Called My Son. We went back to Hosea 11 and 1. We talked about how God had called, Moses out of Egypt. God called Joseph out of Egypt. God called Israel out of Egypt. He called Jesus out of Egypt, and he's now calling us out of Egypt. So many things going on there. But we started with making the connection between Exodus and the whole Bible. We talked about the fact that the Bible itself is a story. It's a story about God's creation, how he created us to be in fellowship with him in the garden, how we lost that place in the garden. And really then, from Genesis 12 to Revelation 20, it's the story of God fixing the problem. Yes? So in Genesis 12 through 13, we see God choosing a man of faith. Uh-oh. No problem. I kicked that thing. Kick it again. I'm pretty sure that would be superstition. I think it had nothing to do with that. But anyway. And then Genesis 23 through 50, God takes that man of faith and his very faithful wife, by the way, and makes a people, a family through whom he's going to send the Messiah. And then in Exodus 1, it's kind of the transition between Genesis and Exodus, and we saw God turned this family into a nation. And then in Exodus 2 through 17, God is going to send Moses to set his people free from slavery. And we talked about the analogy between that, right? For us, for them it was being in physical slavery, in physical Egypt. For us it's more like a spiritual slavery. In our spiritual Egypt, as you will. Right? And then, so God sets them free to go out into the wilderness. And then in Exodus 18 through 40, God gives them a covenant. And he gives us a law. And then, in Numbers and Deuteronomy, they're wandering around the wilderness, kind of the equivalent of us being disciples, trying to learn what it means to trust God so that they can eventually, in the book of Joshua, enter the promised land. So Exodus fits in the picture of this story of God choosing a man of faith, a people of faith, a nation, giving them a law and a covenant, giving them eventually kings and prophets, and finally sending his Messiah to do essentially, spiritually, what Moses did physically, as we're going to see in today's story, because Moses is going to say to Pharaoh, set my people free. Yes? So, in Exodus 1, 1 through 7, we saw basically God turning a family into a nation. A family went down to Egypt, but a nation left Egypt. Then in Exodus 2, 1 through 10, we saw God's providence. Actually, first in chapter 1, Pharaoh decides that he wants to mess God's people up, bring them suffering, and then the midwives save them. And then we have the story, the awesome story of Moses' mother, putting him in the Nile, and then Pharaoh's daughter, with the little help from Moses' sister, I got that wrong last week. Thank you for those who corrected me. Sorry about that. Moses' mom's sister, correct? Okay. I got that wrong last week. My apologies. So anyway, and we see the world seeming like so powerful and God's people being so helpless. But that's exactly what the world was, and that's exactly where we were spiritually. Okay? And then God's going to call Moses out of Egypt. So that's where we're going to be right now. So Moses, he's in the palace. He's got everything going for him. Kind of like Jesus at the right hand of the Father, Moses, the adopted prince, if you will, of Egypt. Moses walks out of the palace to go save his people, but it kind of doesn't go so well because he's not been really appointed by God yet. So Moses tries to save his people. Instead of he gets in really big trouble, but God's providence allowed Moses to be saved in the Nile River. God's providence allows Moses to go off into the desert to be prepared for his ministry. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. Moses is now in Midian, right? And that's where Midian is. Okay, Moses was up there in the upper Egypt, right? Goshen. And he gets called across the wilderness into the area, probably northwest Saudi Arabia today. That's where Midian is. Okay, got it? So that's where we're going to pick up the story in Exodus 2, 16 through 25. All right. So we got 1.5 chapters in, and we're going to do 2.5 more chapters today, hopefully. We'll see how it goes. Okay. I think I know where it is. Here it is, second chapter, second book of the Bible. Okay, great. So in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard what Moses had done in basically killing a persecuting Egyptian man, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh, went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So there's parallels between Moses and Jesus here are clear as well, because Moses is not ready for his ministry to save Israel. So what's he do? He goes off into the desert for how long? 40. For 40 years. Jesus also was preparing to his ministry to save us. And so what did he do? He went off into the desert, in that case, for 40 days to be prepared for his ministry. All right, anyway, so verse 16. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flocks. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to the rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who had given his daughter Zipporah to Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son. Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, roughly 40 years, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So we're going to see God's providence. God's providence in saving Moses from the king who's trying to kill him. God's providence in sending Moses off into the desert. And then God's providence when he shows up to seemingly at random to find these 7 daughters of this guy, the priest of Midian. Who is this Reuel? Well, this Reuel is the same as Jethro. In fact, in Exodus 3:1, interestingly, now he's called Jethro. Anybody here have like a name and a nickname? Name and nickname? Somebody, anybody, help me out. Anybody have a name and a nickname? Somebody must. Well, I guess it's not as big a thing anymore. Okay, great. It used to be a big thing, okay? So, Reuel is Jethro. And who is Jethro? Jethro appears to be a priest of the Most High God. The Jews weren't the only people worshiping God at that time. I mean, what about Job? Job wasn't a Jew. What about Melchizedek? Melchizedek wasn't a Jew. And so apparently Moses just happens upon this family that were worshiping the same God. All right? And so and Moses sees him sees these young ladies being persecuted by this guy, and being the person he is who He's like Jesus. He sees somebody being oppressed, sees somebody being abused, and he's going to step in and help them. Moses is always defending the weak and the defenseless from the oppressor. That's what he's doing for his people. That's what he's doing for Jethro or Reuel's daughters. And, you know, it's interesting because these daughters see him as an Egyptian. So how interesting that an Egyptian is stepping in to end some sort of abuse, some sort of oppression to set people free. That's a little irony there. It's also ironic that they saw him as Egyptian. So he saw himself as a Jew, but everybody else saw him as an Egyptian. So he says, you know what? I guess I'm now a foreigner in a foreign land. And that's how he names his son Gershom. So Jesus, he gives them water from the well. Oh, not Jesus, Moses. But that's not an accident, right? Is there a New Testament event which might be a little bit of parable to maybe the Samaritan woman at the well? No, just could be, just possibly. John 4:14. You could say this is just an accident or coincidence. I don't believe it. There's so many things about Moses that parallel so closely to Jesus that I'm sorry, but I just begin to think this ain't no coincidence. Okay. John 4:14. I'll start in verse 13. Everyone who drinks this water, this well that he's there with the Samaritan woman, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I don't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And then, again, later in John chapter 7, verse 38, speaking of water, John 7, verse 38, on the last and greatest, 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And as these Old Testament writers are writing these stories, they have no idea, not even the slightest concept, that these are foreshadows or prefigures of things that happen in the life of Jesus. So they recognize him as being an Egyptian. So Moses, it's like he becomes a Jew when he left Egypt, in a sense. And then he marries Zipporah. That's a little problem, because Zipporah, although she worships the Most High God, she's a Gentile. All right, and God's not really happy about that. In fact, God had given a covenant of circumcision to his children. And apparently, Moses didn't even get around to circumcising Gershom. So let's see what happened in Exodus 4:24-26. We're going to go ahead. In fact, we're skipping ahead like a lot of years, actually. Like quite a few years. All right, Exodus 4:24-26. So this is towards the end of our sermon. This little episode is happening to Moses toward the end of our sermon when he's going back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. At the lodging place, as Moses is going back toward Egypt, where he's going to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. What? The Lord met Moses. Is about to kill him? Yeah. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, a bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. So for the Jews, Jewishness is reckoned through the mother, not through the father. And so technically then, Gershom wasn't a Jew. And here's Moses/Jesus going to save his people. And God's like, no, that's not going to work, Moses. You haven't even been faithful enough to observe the covenant so that your son would even be Jewish. It's a kind of a strange thing there. I don't know exactly what's going on, but I thought I should point it out rather than ignore it, right? So his son Gershom technically wasn't a Jew, as Jewish descent was through the mother, not the father. All right? So Moses, God's about to take Moses' life because he unfaithfully took a non-Jew for a wife and neglected to circumcise him. But God intervenes again. Providence, providence, providence. Now, don't even ask me what bridegroom of blood means. I have no idea what that means. You can try to figure that out for yourself. But back to Exodus 2:24. Exodus 2:24. All right? So here's the story. Because remember, the Israelites in this story are us. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God looked on you, and he was concerned about you. He was concerned about the fact that you were, hopefully, groaning. In other words, struggling with the fact that you were enslaved to sin. God is concerned about his people. He says it again in Exodus 3, 7 through 8. And two more times in Exodus 4 and 5. God several times says, man, it just burns me to see my people enslaved to sin. So what's he going to do? He's going to send Moses to say, let my people go. But Moses has not yet been commissioned. So let's look at Moses being commissioned. I think I should have gone forward one slide. Yes. God is concerned about you. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. All right. So Exodus 3, 1 through 15. This is kind of one of the most famous scenes in the whole Bible. And it's kind of an embarrassing scene for Moses. All right. Let's read it. Exodus 3, 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro's father-in-law. And we're skipping like 30 or 40 years. They're skipping a long time. The priest of Midian. So by the way, he's being called Jethro here. This has to be the same person as Reuel. The priest of Midian, he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. We are used to calling that mountain Sinai. Same mountain. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. It didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over there and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses! Moses! And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals. I probably do, Moses! I should do like a Charlton Heston sort of thing here, but I just can't do a Charlton Heston. All right, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Can't blame him. Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. That's the second time we heard this in just a few verses. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have been seeing the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. And God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, well, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. Where is Mount Sinai? You know what? It probably doesn't really actually matter. The traditional Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula. That's why they call it that. It's pretty close to the center. It's right about there. But it's fairly likely the actual Mount Sinai is over here in the western part of Arabia. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But, yeah, people talk about that. So God says, Moses. Moses. There's a fancy term for this. This is called a theophany. God speaks to his people. It's kind of like Saul, Saul. Or how about Malcolm, Malcolm. I need you to go out and save some people. I need to go out and make a difference. Brianna, Brianna. Yeah, God is calling us. Reminds me of Acts 9:4, where he said to Paul, Saul, Saul. And this morning, Jesus may be choosing you to say to you, Ryan, Ryan, Stephanie, Stephanie, I want you to go out and save some people. So what does Moses say? Here I am. And then God says, hi, I'm God. And Moses says, oh, I'm in deep trouble. I'm in deep trouble. I mean, seriously. If you came face to face with God here and like, oh man, it's like Isaiah, I'm a sinful man, right? But God says to him, just like he'd already said earlier in Exodus 2:24-25, I've seen the misery of my people. I've seen them enslaved to sin, suffering at the hands of their overseer, Pharaoh, for us, Satan. And I want to set them free. You know, God sees our misery. God knows our life. He knows our attempts to do what's right and our utter failure to do so. So God says, I'm going to set him free. Moses says, great idea. And then in verse 10, God says, yeah, and you're going to be the one. So I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. I imagine Moses going, who? You know? They don't really like me over there. I mean, the Egyptians definitely don't like me. They're trying to kill me. And the Israelites, they don't like me either because they think I'm some uppity, you know, guy in the palace trying to tell them what to do. You're going to send me to save those people. And, I don't know, Noah says, yeah, you know, who am I? You know, who am I to, I don't know, be out here sharing my faith and helping a bunch of people become a Christian. All right? But God says in verse 12, well, I'm going to give you a sign. Sometime in the really, really distant future, after you set my people free from Egypt, I'm going to visit you on this mountain. And Moses, all right, that's really helping me right now. Okay, so you want me to go to the most powerful man in the world, tell him to set my people free, and you're saying the sign you're going to give me is going to happen like months and months after I go to tell him to set people free? God, that's not helping me, not even a little bit. I need a sign now. I don't need some sign way in the future. Now, if I was God at this point, I'd be like, ah, man, why did I choose this guy? But you know what? God's pretty patient with our doubts. In fact, I'd say it's beyond pretty patient. God is very patient with our doubts. Luckily for us. So then Moses comes up with this weird excuse. I mean, if I go there, who should I say sent me? The answer is, how about Adonai, Lord? Or how about El? I mean, you know, yeah, God. I mean, who do you think? All right, so it's like Moses, it seems like he's just coming up with an excuse here. All right, but maybe what he's really saying to God is, God, let me in on your plan here. What are your intentions? So then God says to him in verse 14, I am who I am, which is pretty close to I will do what I will do. All right? So basically Moses says, what's your plan? And God says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. All right? And I'm sure Moses is like, oh, well, thanks a lot. But then, very, very graciously, God grants him his request. And to me, it's kind of interesting. Because here, this great moment where God says, this is my name. It came at the hands of Moses, who was just an unfaithful, doubting person. Very interesting. So he says, tell him, I am sent you. Yahweh. Right? In the Hebrew, it's YHWH because they didn't have, like, vowels. They had them. They just didn't write them down. So the most common way to say it is Yahweh because the Jews, they say G sort of blank D. They don't say the name of God. They think it's too holy to say his name. So generally, Jews, even if it says Yahweh in the text, they won't say that. Right? Because it's like this holy name here. So, you know, we say, what is God's name? Well, one thing it's not God. Because God is who he is. It's not Lord. Because Lord is who he is. So if God has a proper name, I don't know, I guess his name is Yahweh, which means I am. That's sort of a cool name. Basically he says, I am the self-existent one. Yahweh. I am the self-existent one. I am the reason of the universe. I am. Not I was, but I am. Pretty cool name. And there's another guy who kind of sort of used that name. His name was Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. In John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And then he gives himself another name. He says in verse 15, so he says, I am. Tell him, I am. Okay? It's kind of a new thing. As far as we know, the first time that was used as a label of God. All right? But then, he says, say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So what that is in Hebrew is Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers. So I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So basically saying, I am the author of the story which you are a big part of. That's what God says to Abraham. All right, interesting stuff. Verse 16. We're moving on. So at this point, Moses is like, amen, let's go. Not quite. Moses is going to continue in his lack of faith here. So verse 15, he says, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation, which is basically the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've watched over you and I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites. I missed the first phrase in verse 16. Let me go back. So basically God says to Moses, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've watched over you and I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll stretch out my hand, I will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I'll perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold, for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. So God says, I've been watching over you. Just like we saw, remember, in Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son, and I watched over you like a father with his child. And God says to Moses, hey, I know it sounds a little crazy, but the elders, they're actually going to listen to you this time. And so tell Pharaoh that his slaves want to take a 3-day spiritual retreat out in the desert. And Moses must be thinking, that's a really big ask. That's a really big ask. These guys are slaves, and they're all going to go together en masse, like 2 million of them out into the desert, to the Chowchilla Festival or whatever that thing is. I don't know what that would look like. Or the Burning Man, I guess, the Burning Man. Uh-oh. We already had the Burning God Festival, so the Burning Man Festival. But God says, he gives Moses some bad news. By the way, when you ask Pharaoh, he's going to say no. And Moses must be thinking, oh, this is a great plan. All right, so you're telling me to go and ask him to leave, and then he's going to say no. Okay. All right. Sure. But God says, but I'm going to use that to demonstrate my glory and to redeem my people. I will show my providence to all the world. So God says, yeah, I'm going to put you in a really tough spot, and then I'm going to save you from that tough spot. And then you'll know that it's from the Lord, not from your awesomeness. So I'm going to work great wonders. I'm going to strike the Egyptian people so they will happily let you go and even pay you to do so. Okay. All right. You know, you can see why Moses he's struggling here a little bit. So he just keeps on doubting and doubting and doubting. Verse 1 through 9. So basically he has two doubts. First doubt is basically, they're not going to believe me. And the second doubt is, and plus I'm a lousy public speaker. So verse 1 through 9. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak, kind of like a Napoleon move, right? Napoleon? That's a little joke there. That's a little joke there. Put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand to his cloak. When he took it out, his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. When he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And the Lord said to him, they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign. They may believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs, they listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground. The water taken from the river will become blood on the ground. So basically, he says, they're not going to believe me. So God says, well, fine. I'm going to do all kinds of miracles. Then they'll believe in you. All right? And then Moses says, yeah, but I'm a lousy speaker. He's coming up with all kinds of excuses. All kinds of excuses. So 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon me, pardon your servant, Lord. He's talking to God, right? Moses is talking to God. He says, God, you know, help me out here. You're just not really giving me enough information, enough plan. I need to help you out, all that kind of stuff. God is not going to blitz Moses despite all this. So Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been elegant, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Who's Moses been talking to mostly the last 40 years? A bunch of sheep, right? Shepherds are not really famous for being great orators. You know what I'm saying? So he's probably not. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Okay. All right, and so, I mean, this whole situation, he's saved out of the Nile River, and he's raised in the palace. I mean, it's just a coincidence, Moses. Do you think maybe I might be doing something here? And he sends him down to Egypt, and he says he's pierced him in a burning bush. That's all pretty good stuff. Moses says, why don't you pick somebody else? Now, if I was God, I would have said, good idea, Moses. But that's not how it happened. Because again, we see God's providence. I want us to see that in this story. God's providence. In spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our doubts, if you had any doubts lately, any weakness, any struggle, all right, look at Moses. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you." So again, providence. It just so happens that Aaron was on the way out into the desert to hang out with his brother Moses. "You shall speak to him, put words in his mouth. I'll help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, as if he were God, you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." So basically God says, "I'm going to make Aaron into your prophet." Because that's the word prophet. Prophet means spokesperson. All right. So God's answering all of Moses' doubts. He's taking them all of his things away. Now, at this point, is Moses faithfully going to go ahead and do it? The answer is, well, actually, I got you on that one. This time, he actually is going to go out and do what God said. So let's continue in verse 18. We're doing a lot of reading this morning. All right, so basically now God's going to fill Moses in on the whole plan here. Then Moses went back to Jethro's father-in-law and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." All right, and of course he has to ask permission because who's he taking with him? Jethro's daughter. You don't just take off with his daughter. So Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. Then the Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn.'" Wow, that's kind of an interesting deal there. So God says to Moses, "Now go." Moses finally says, "Okay, I'm going to go." He asks Jethro permission because he is, after all, his father-in-law. And basically God says, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You're going to do all kinds of miracles in front of him. And he's going to think, okay, this guy is not just some random dude. And then you're going to ask him to have a 3-day festival in the desert. And Pharaoh's going to say, no." And then God says, "I'm going to work mighty wonders to Pharaoh. And then he's going to let you go. Why? So you can be freed from slavery by my mighty hand. So there'll be no doubt." Because we can't free ourselves. We're powerless. And the whole situation is Israel is in a powerless position. And all of us at one time, we're in a powerless position. And God wants to free us, not by our awesomeness, but by his mighty hand. And again, I see God's providence. In fact, let's go to Romans 9, 16 through 18, where Paul actually refers to this. Romans 9, 16 through 18. So here, Paul is talking about his version of, I guess we could call it predestination. And if you go back earlier in Romans 9, he said, Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. Yes. He said, "I've always taken care of my people. I've made my sovereign choice." And here in verse 16, he says, "It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh," it's interesting, Scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Therefore, God has mercy on whom he must have mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens. This sounds like a pretty rough thing that God's saying. In the context, is because the Jews are mad at him for making it so easy for the Gentiles to be saved. All right? But God's predestination is this. It's providence. God's predestination is always to save. God never predestined anybody to be lost. God never predestined anybody to go to hell. In fact, even Pharaoh could have repented. He didn't, as far as we know. So, basically, what we see in Exodus 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, God is intervening, if you will. He's predestining that his people can leave Egypt. And he does it with a mighty hand. So every single time, in the Bible anyway, that God intervenes in history, he always does it to save and never to condemn. So sure. Why does Israel need to go out into the desert? Because as long as they're still in Egypt, back in Exodus 4:23, and this applies to us as well. So God tells Moses to explain to Pharaoh that he needs to let his people go because only then can they worship him. As long as they're in Egypt, as long as they're enslaved in Egypt, they're not able to worship God. They need to leave slavery. They need to leave captivity in order to be out into the wilderness in order to worship God. Right? In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, your sins have separated you from your God, so he will not hear. So at some point, they have to pass through the water. We're going to see that. Chapter 11, chapter 12 in Exodus. They're going to pass through that water. And when you pass through that water, that's when you left slavery. That's when you left Egypt, and that's when you entered into not the promised land, but into the wandering in the desert. That's when he became a disciple. All right, so we're going to skip the 24 through 26 because we already read it. We're verse 27. We're going to end there. Exodus 4:27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. When they heard the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshipped. So we're going to stop there. So basically, it's the story of God setting us free from sin. And basically, Moses is just about to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. All right? So far, what we've learned is that God desperately wants to set every one of us free from bondage to sin. Amen? That he sent a Savior, in this case, Moses, and put him in a very, very weak position, like a baby lying in a manger, and the son of relatively poor people. So Moses had to leave the palace, just like Jesus had to leave the right hand of God to set his people free. It's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to require a few miracles to set some of us free from our sin. But God's mighty arm will act. God in his providence, in us and our weakness. In fact, God will use our weakness so that his strong arm can save us from slavery so that we can worship him in the wilderness. Because as long as we're in Egypt, we're still enslaved to sin. And like Jesus said to the Jews, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So next time, we're going to see them doing the Passover. We're going to see them victoriously leaving Egypt. All right, so we're in the middle of the story, to be continued. And we have another song.
Friday, everyone. Oh, Miguel's here. Woo!